Psalm 63 reads, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich foods, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped.
This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. And as soon as you're seated, if you'll take your Bible and you'll turn to Psalm 63. Appreciate you reading that, Jared. Psalm 63, we are going to finish up a series that we started several weeks ago. This is week 4. It's a series on loneliness. And so last week I was on vacation, and appreciate Scott filling in, appreciate Scott preaching on the qualifications of deacon, and I had a chance to worship with you guys during that early service from my home in Indiahoma. We had gone to the beach, and then most of you know my grandmother had passed away towards the middle of our vacation, which we had been praying for because she had been ready for a long time, and she was suffering with dementia, and so it was a blessing for her to be able to go home to be with the Lord. And so we spent the last half of the vacation in Indiahoma, and I preached my grandmother's funeral on Saturday. I stayed and worshiped after early service. I stayed and worshiped in my home church in Indiahoma, but appreciate Scott being able to preach, and it's a blessing for a pastor to be able to leave and to know that the word will be rightly handled, not just from anyone he invites in, but from the pastors that are on the staff there. And we have such a unified staff here. It's so good to be able to entrust other pastors to be able to handle God's word. But so we had a little bit of a break in between this series, but we're going to finish it up today. And so just a quick reminder, the first 2 weeks, we talked about loneliness, but we talked about our own contributions to loneliness, right? Like there are certain things that we do to put ourselves in isolation from other people. And so the first week, we talked about how the church is to move in a unified direction underneath a unified vision, and there are certain points along the way where we take ourselves out of the direction of the church because maybe it's a sin, or maybe we're trying to be like the world, or maybe we're being influenced by other things, or maybe we're gossiping, and maybe we're trying to create our own version of Jesus. And so the church is moving in a direction. We isolate ourselves into loneliness when we step out of the direction the church is going, and the church just continues. It continues. It's got a mission to accomplish. And so we isolate ourselves when we take ourselves out of the direction that God's taken the church. The second week, we talked about what we contribute towards our isolation, and we talked about sin and how sin destroys everything that it touches. And it never just affects me, but it affects everyone around me. And so we talked about how our own sin puts us in a place of isolation. Then the third week, we talked about how there are times when things happen to us that are outside of our hands, outside of our control. We talked about how sometimes we are dealt a bad hand. Maybe somebody does something to us, or maybe we have health problems or a whole host of reasons, and we sort of find ourselves isolated in a place of loneliness, not because of what we've done, but because what has been done to us. And then today, as we finalize this series, we're going to talk about what God does in our loneliness. And I've been really excited about this. Everything has been leading up to this week because I want you to know, listen, no matter how you felt leading up to this series, no matter how you felt walking in here today, if you're feeling like you are in a place of loneliness, I want you to know that God is sensitive towards that. And He works in the middle of that. And the result is His glory and your joy. And so this psalm, Psalm 63, what Jared had just read, he reads this psalm in a time when David was in loneliness, when David was in isolation, and he's in the wilderness. That's the picture that it paints in verse 1, that he's in this wilderness. And some scholars say, well, maybe it's whenever Saul is still king, and so it's early in David's life. A few scholars think that, and so he's running from Saul, and he's in the wilderness. But listen, most scholars will say that this is towards the end of David's life, where he is fleeing from his son Absalom, who's trying to take over as king. Now, David has a very dysfunctional family, and part of it's his fault, okay? Part of it is his fault because way back even before David, God had commanded kings not to take multiple wives, not to have lots of wives, but David came along, and he said, you know what? It might make sense for me to sort of partner with those in our region, and so if I marry this woman who's the daughter of a king, then we'll have this alliance with this group. And so he marries this wife, and he marries this wife, and he marries this wife. Whatever his thinking is, maybe that was his thinking. Maybe it's for other reasons. But whatever the case is, he goes against God's plan for his life, and he has these wives. And so he has this son who is a half brother to this daughter, who's a half sister to, see what I'm saying? Because he has all these kids from these different women, and so there's this one case where one of the brothers sexually assaults his half sister, and so Absalom gets angry at him and he goes and he kills that brother. And then a little bit later, Absalom decides, you know what? David's my dad. David, he's had his time. My turn now. Can you imagine, as a parent, living through that? Living through the abuse of your daughter, the murder of your son, and now one of your other sons is trying to take over the family business and take you out in the process. And I don't know how you feel. Like, I feel the weight of my decisions with my kids. And there are times I feel like a failure, right? And I don't know if it's just a pastor thing, but I feel like I'm failing sometimes. And so David, he's towards the end of his life. Rather than taking his army and killing his son, he flees. He runs away. And he's in a wilderness. He's in this dark place, this place of isolation. He's no longer in his palace, no longer at the temple to worship, no longer in the safety of his city, but he's on the run in the wilderness. And some of the things, some of the descriptions in verse 1 that he mentions here, he mentions that his soul thirsts. Now there's thirsty, like, I need to go to the refrigerator and get a glass of water. Like, there's thirst like that. And there's thirst like, you know, a sweet tea would be good right about now. There's thirst like that. And then there's drive to Sonic and bypass everything on the menu and get a Route 44 water thirsty. Okay, I don't know if you've ever been there, but there are these levels of thirst. And David's in the thirstiest of thirsty places. So much so that verse 1 says that his flesh faints. Have you ever been so racked with anxiety, with depression, with loneliness that you physically ache and feel as if you can't even get out of bed? He's at this place. It's described as his soul is thirsting. His flesh is fainting. Verse 1 describes it being a dry and thirsty land. But listen, with no water, no relief, no help in sight. And I'm telling you, loneliness is like this. If you've experienced it, loneliness is just what he's describing. He's describing physically being in a land. But loneliness is just like that. The despair in our soul, the emptiness in our soul, the thirst in our soul, the dryness in our soul with no relief. And what do you do? What do you do when you're like that? Because some of us are like, well, I'm just going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to push through this. I'm going to push through this loneliness. Or I'm going to rely on I'm going to go to the doctor and I'm going to get this medication, which, listen, I strongly suggest that if you're depressed and you're anxiety, that you see a doctor, because there are tools out there to help. But maybe we go past that a step further. Maybe we turn to drugs. Maybe even like some over-the-counter type things. Maybe we turn to alcohol. Maybe it's pornography. Like, there are tons of things that we turn to numb the soul and to help us get by one more day. So whether it's I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and try harder, or I'm going to turn to some substance to help me process and deal with this loneliness, listen, let me ask you, what happens when that doesn't work? Because it's my experience that when we turn to things other than the Lord, they work for about that long, but leave us feeling lonelier and emptier than before we ever started. That David is in this place. David's in this place, and what he does in verse 1, he cries out. He cries out to God, God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. He's in the wilderness. He's longing to be back. Some of the reasons he's here are the things that he's caused, and some of the reasons that he's there he hasn't caused. But I want you to know that God shows up in the middle of his loneliness. And he shows up not saying, come on, David, get it together. You're a Christian. You're stronger than that. You shouldn't be struggling like that. Like, how many times have we struggled with loneliness, depression, anxiety, and our thought was, man, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be happy. God shows up not shaking his finger at David, but offering his help. And I want to show you three ways that he does that. Three ways that God helps us in our loneliness. And listen, it's all good. So you guys with me? Yeah. All right, number one, here's how God helps us. Number one, he reveals himself to us. In our loneliness, he reveals himself to us. Look with me in verse 2. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Now it's interesting that David says that he's looked upon God because he's not in Jerusalem. Now at this point they don't have the temple constructed as a permanent building. They still have the tabernacle set up. It's a temporary type temple. Well, what's David looking at? Because he says, I've looked at you. I've looked at you in the sanctuary. He's crying out to God, and he's looking. He's looking for him, and he's seeing him in his sanctuary, but he's not in the sanctuary. Where is David? What's he looking at? In a second, we're going to see that he's meditating at night on his bed in the watches of the night. So I imagine him looking up, seeing a starlit sky in the wilderness, in the desert, with the snakes and the scorpions and the lizards, in the cold that accompanies a desert night. See, it's in this place of his loneliness. It's in his moment of loneliness that he cries out to God, and God reveals himself. Most here are familiar with our story with Catherine and her surgeries and her heart surgery. And so most of you are familiar with this, where we go to California and what's supposed to be a long surgery. Right? It could have been anywhere from 10 hours to 24 hours is what they prepared us for. They're gonna have this open heart surgery. She is going to be there for 10 to 14 days, and then we're going to walk home. We're going to walk out of there and fly home. And so after 15 and a half hours of open heart surgery, where they reconstructed 19 places in her pulmonary arteries, fixed her aorta, they come out and say she's fine. We go in, see her in ICU. They hadn't even sewn her together. They got what looks like saran wrap over her chest cavity. We could see her heart beating. She's intubated. She's in ICU, completely out of it from medication. We're celebrating a good day. They said she'll be like that for a few days. We'll sew her up in 3 or 4. When the swelling goes down, 10 to 14 days, you'll be out of here. Except she never got better, right? You know the story. We get to nearly day 14, and Randy and I are out there with Addie, who is 2 weeks at this time, and Catherine, it's us four, getting close to 14 days, and there's zero signs of improvement. And so the decision's made. Randy will fly back to be with our other kids, who at that point were farmed out to different people in Skytook, remember? They're farmed out to different places. And so here I am, 1,500 miles away, or whatever it is, from anyone I know. The first time in my life that I was ever alone. But I was with Kate, but she's just a body at this point, completely out of it in ICU. And so I've never been away from family, never been away from friends, and here I am completely alone on some dark days, where when she's starting to get better, and then she's worse. And it's like every time we start to get excited, the rug is ripped from underneath our feet. Remember that? It was like this. We didn't know at the time she had a stroke during her surgery. We didn't know it at the time until nearly a month later when they did the scans and found out what the problem was. Paralyzed from the waist down. You guys know all that. But there were some days that just being honest, I didn't know if I was going to make it till the end of the day. Loneliness is hard. Loneliness with bad news is excruciating. And then, on those darkest of times, whenever I made that known to some people that were close to me, I said, you got to stop what you're doing and pray, because I'm not going to make it. The Holy Spirit would flood that room almost thick enough to touch. Sometime I'll share more than that. But one quick thing. By the time she was getting a little better and they had removed the tube and moved her out of ICU, still wasn't getting better, still didn't know that she had had the stroke. The group of doctors and nurses and physician's assistants, they come by about 10 o'clock every morning. There was about eight of them that would come, and from every doctor or nurse that you can imagine, every type. And I'm asking the question, why is she not getting better? When can we go home? What's going on? The loneliness. Maybe on my face, I don't know. About 30 minutes after that, one of the doctors came back. He was not a doctor yet. He was still training residency at Stanford. He came back and he said, I'm not supposed to do this. And for what it's worth, I feel like God told me to tell you that it's going to be okay. In our loneliness, on the darkest of days, when we cry out to Him, He reveals Himself. He reveals Himself, and it's good. It's good, despite the circumstance. God reveals Himself. I'm going to mute this for a second. I'm going to walk down. Randy calls it passion in the pulpit. We'll go with that. Number two. In our loneliness, number two, God satisfies. He doesn't just reveal himself, but he satisfies us. Look at verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life. He's saying this in his loneliness in the desert, in the wilderness. My lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I'll lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and I meditate on you in the watches of the night. Listen, David is saying this. You ever been where he's at, like when you're laying in bed just sort of staring up at the ceiling because the pressures and the anxiety and what you're worried about steals sleep from you? That's where he is. Listen, completely satisfied. Remember, he's in the wilderness. Remember, he's in this place of loneliness. Yet he's completely satisfied somehow. Now, during the pandemic, with everything shut down, we've had to get creative with date night. Randy and I have. Okay, we try to go on a date every week, and some weeks are harder than others, and sometimes we look up and a month's gone by and we haven't been on it. But men, I would encourage you to date your wife, no matter how long you've been married. We had to get creative, and so there were times that we ordered dinner takeout because you couldn't go in the restaurant, remember? And we just sat in the pickup and sort of watched the sunset and eat dinner. Some of you knew that. This last week, you know, we've been kind of getting creative, where we would just, you know, set a table up in our bedroom, watch the movie, put a movie on for the kids in the living room, and it's just mom and dad time. But every time, I can guarantee you this, good food is involved. Okay? Friday, and some will say amen, and some will say, oh me. Friday, we had sushi. Okay? And it was wonderful. Listen, only a good God could wire your taste buds in a way to where when this food mixed with this food, and this food is sort of this explosion of goodness, on your taste buds. We love talking about a good steak, right? About a good meal, and that's the comparison that David is using here. He's running out of ways to describe how satisfying God is. And so he's resolved to try to say, my soul, it's like whenever that good, fatty steak with all the flavors hits my taste buds. That's what it's like. He's saying that like with fat or with rich food, when the goodness of that, that's what my soul feels like with the Lord right now. He is completely satisfying David. You know, I don't relate to this as much because whenever I'm lonely or I'm anxious or I have all these emotions, you know what I do? I tend to stop eating. Okay? But how many of us are the opposite of that? When there's anxiety and there's loneliness and there's depression, we tend to sometimes overeat, right? And what do we call it? Comfort food. Because in that moment of hurt and pain and loneliness and despair, that's what brings comfort to us. David is laying on his bed, not eating, laying on his bed. Sleep is fleeing him from the loneliness that he's experiencing. And as he thinks about God's love, that is this steadfast love that's better than life. In that moment of his loneliness, he says, my soul, it's just like, it feels just like when I eat that cheesecake chimichanga from Bueno. And see, in that moment, as he cries out to God, there's this realization that God and God alone is who satisfies. So in our loneliness, God reveals himself. He satisfies us. The third thing in our loneliness, God helps us. He helps us. And so verse 7 says, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I'll sing for joy." Now this shadow of the wings, it has a bird connotation, right? That's what he's trying to connect here. The shadow of the wings. And so I got this eagle, okay? And you can just barely see the chick right underneath the wing. And you know, whenever I was little and you know, there'd be a bird, I wouldn't mind kind of like taking it out of the nest and trying to raise it, you know. I'm not getting anywhere near that thing. All right? That thing is going to tear you apart if you get near that chick. See the idea is that in his loneliness, in his despair, in this isolation, that he is protected, and it's by being in the shadow of God's wing. It's not his army, it's not his friends, it's not his family that's providing his safety and providing his help. It's God. Verse 8 says, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." We went to Gulf Shores last week in Alabama, and the little ones, you know, it's kind of the first time they'd ever been seen the ocean. And so we've got our three little girls. Emerson, she's like a fish. She'll jump in anything. And then Kate, so she's paralyzed, and she can kind of sit in the water a little bit, but being real uneasy because her core is not super strong. And then Addie, she's like afraid of everything, okay? The first day that we're there, Emerson gets stung by a jellyfish, and that's like more traumatic for Addie than it is for Emerson. And so every day we go out to the ocean, and they got the purple flag out that says, you know, there's sea creatures. You know, it's be careful in the water because there's sea creatures, whatever that is. It's jellyfish for us in Gulf Shores. So every day she's like, "What color's the flag? What color's the flag? What color's the flag?" And finally, the last day that we're there, they took the purple flag down, meaning that there wasn't a whole lot of jellyfish or whatever. And so she decides that she's going to try to get in the water, you know, for the first time that we've been there. And so she gets about to the edge, and when the waves come, she's like running back, okay? And she's like, "Go out with me, go out with me, go out with me," and she's terrified. Listen, until she's holding one of our hands, and then all of a sudden she can do anything. And so we're going out there, and the waves are crashing over her, and she's kind of at that place where she's delighting because it's really new and exciting, but there is a little bit of despair because it's the ocean that can swallow her up in any second. And then she looks up at Dad, or she looks up at Mom, whoever's got her hand, and she sees us, and she's okay. See, that's the picture of a God who delights in us, who upholds us by his right hand. If there is such a thing as a dominant hand with God, I think the illustration there is that he has us with his dominant hand, as if the other one is not as dominant. But for David, it's just the assurance. It's the assurance that his hand of power has him in the moment. And in his loneliness, he upholds him. Verse 9 through 11, he gets real specific about his problem. Remember, Absalom's after him. "Those who seek to destroy my life shall go down in the depths of the earth. They shall be given over the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of the liars will be stopped." You see, even in the presence of our enemies, there's help with our God. Doesn't Psalm 23 tell us that? that our God who leads us beside the still waters, who leads us to green pastures and makes us lie down in those, even through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with us. And then verse 5 says, you prepare a table for me in the presence, not of my friends, not of my families, not by myself, in the presence of my enemies. You see, with God, there's not just survival. It's not just surviving with God, but it's thriving. Thriving with God. He is our help. If we can just be near Him, that's enough. And so when I feel lonely because of lack of love, He is love. When I feel lonely because of lack of peace, He is peace. When I feel lonely because of lack of my patience, He is patience for me. When I feel lonely because of lack of kindness, He is kind. When I feel lonely because of lack of goodness, He is good to me. When I feel lonely because of lack of faithfulness, either on my part or on the part of someone close to me, He is faithful. When I feel lonely because of lack of gentleness, He's so gentle. When I feel lonely because of lack of self-control, He is the one. He is my self-control. See, everything we ever need, we already have in Him. Many years later, there would be another moment of isolation. And it would be Jesus, and He wouldn't be in a wilderness. He would be in a Garden of Gethsemane. And it would have been a time where everything was sort of, in a sense, unraveling because He's going to the cross. And so he's praying in this moment, God, if there's any other way for your redemptive plan to be accomplished without the cross, let's do that. But not my will, but yours be done. And so He willingly carries a cross. And He's willingly nailed to it. And He dies lonely. Everybody's turned their back on Him. The disciples have left. And for the only time in history, God has turned His back on Him. Any time past, present, or future that God looks away from His Son, it's that moment on the cross whenever our sins are upon Him. And He dies lonely so we never would have to. See, He is what allows us to boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. He is the one that allows us to live connected at all times to God. He's the one that allows us to be connected to each other, because if I have Him in me and you have Him in you, then we can live in unity. What's the key to all this? What's the key to Him revealing Himself, Him satisfying, Him helping? The key is found in verse 1, when David cries out to God, "Oh God, You're my God. Earnestly I seek You." I wonder if there's anyone here today who needs to cry out to Him and be saved. I wonder if there's anyone here today that the Holy Spirit is revealing, like He's drawing and He's showing that you need Him. I wonder if you need to cry out to Him and be saved today. Because He saves when we call out to Him. I wonder if there's a believer here today that maybe just needs to fall on their face, to use this altar. There's nothing holy about these steps or these front chairs, but there is something holy about us, our heart bending before the Lord. Maybe there's a believer walking through loneliness that just needs to cry out to Him today. Because His word is true, He'll reveal Himself. He'll satisfy. He'll help. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word. God, we pray that You give us courage to respond, determination to respond. You make it easy because You do all the work. We just cry out to You. Help us in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.